question for you. I already know the answer, but I'm going to ask you anyway. You can admit it, or you can just keep it to yourself. It doesn't really matter. Are you stressed? Are you worried? Maybe not in this moment, you might not be. We just sang a beautiful song, Holy, Holy, Holy. But don't you get stressed sometimes? And you get worried. I get stressed sometimes. Every time I sit down on a piano bench and start playing piano in front of somebody, my stress level goes up. It's a good thing the doctor does not have my blood pressure checked at that time, right? I'm just learning the keyboard. About a year I've been trying this thing. There's things that stress me out, right? I was a little stressed yesterday when I was at the hospital visiting with Emma, my baby, and she's doing better and she's doing well and she is improving, and we're praising God for that. But I'm telling you, being in a NICU unit is a stressful situation. But we all stress and we all worry at times, do we not? Can we all admit that it's just part of the human condition? I mean, I do that. I stress and I worry, and I shouldn't. I blame my mom because she was a worrier. She was a good worrier. She was great at it. And it was a severe frustration to me as a kid growing up. I'm telling you. There were times I wanted to go ride a motorbike. No, you can't ride a motorbike. You might die. Anyway, we'll not go down that road. But yeah, stress is sort of my genetic code, and it is something that I have struggled and worked with, but we all do. Interesting. But isn't it interesting? We all worry and we all stress, but Jesus said this, therefore, do not what? Yeah, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll worry about it. Don't think sufficient for the day is its own struggles. And here we go. Let's add to my stress level with some popping and cracking in my thing. Great. That's not a suggestion, by the way. Jesus didn't say, you know what, I think it'd be a really good idea if you guys tried to lower your stress level. What did he say? He said, do not worry. It's instruction, it's command from Jesus to not worry. But we're all like, well, that's one of our struggles. It's one of the common things for us as humans because we don't know the future. We can't look into the future. We think we can sometimes, and we might know a little bit about the future. We think, but honestly, we don't really know, and it causes us stress, anxiety, fear. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, sitting in a prison cell, be anxious for nothing. So we're not supposed to worry and stress, yet we still do. Now, when I was growing up, I was brought up in a church that really being a good Christian came down to a list of do's and don'ts. Don't. There was a much, much longer list of don'ts than there was a list of do's, by the way. And I thought being a good Christian was all of this list don't stuff you follow. You realize in the New Testament, yes, the Bible tells us don't do certain things, right? We stay away from certain things, sexual sins, all of that stuff. But the Bible doesn't just tell us don't do stuff. It tells us to pursue. And when you pursue the proper things, the don'ts sort of fall away. One of the verses that I had to memorize as a kid, which I never was really taught how it applied, just memorize it, was the verse right before this. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And what are all these things? Your food, your clothing, right? The things you're going to eat, all of that stuff, that if you seek first the kingdom of God, God will take care of everything else so you don't have to worry about tomorrow. This is what Jesus told us right in the middle of His most famous of all sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so today, I'm a realist, and I realize that this week, we're not going to go out and spend the rest of this week and not a person in here is going to have a single moment of stress or worry. We're all going to find those moments where we do it. It's so ingrained in us. But what I am hoping and praying that this week, that you take from this sermon today, that when you walk out those doors, another tool, another reminder, another memory, another scripture verse that you go to in that moment when you are tempted to start stressing and worrying about life, and you can go, you know what, I'm just going to seek first the kingdom of God, and I'm going to let God take care of tomorrow. Because that's where we live in peace and rest, and that's where we truly shine the brightest in the world around us. It's when we rest in the arms of God. Well, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 8 as we're continuing to the book of Daniel. And of course, we're going to be in some more prophecy this week. And as you know, we're not studying prophecy just to study prophecy. We're studying the scriptures like always to take something from it to grow us in Christ. And we talked last week how that prophecy is puzzle pieces. And that God gives us pieces of the puzzle of the future. He hasn't given us the complete picture, but He gives us these little pieces of the puzzle of prophecy. And when you study prophecy, you need to study the piece in front of you so that you understand the piece in front of you and then put it in its proper place within the entire puzzle. That if you don't understand that piece, you'll get it out of place and it can kind of distort your view of the future. And as we talk about prophecy, it's not just for information purposes. It is to help us grow in Christ. And so as we continue in Daniel 8, remember 7 lined up the lion and the bear and the leopard and that unique beast all lined up with what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was of that statue. And it talked about the four great empires of the world, three of which have passed and part of the Roman Empire has passed, but some of that's coming in the future. And Daniel 7 last week lined up with what the statue was in Daniel chapter 2. And if you'll remember, we walked away last week with these three simple truths. That God loves you with a perfect, holy love that will never change and never fail. And that we need to rest in His love. And that Satan hates you. He may not tell you that. He'll make everything look shiny and new and pretty, but he hates you. And in that shiny, new, pretty thing, that if you go long enough, you're going to be caught in his trap. And you'll learn the hard way that Satan hates you. God loves you, Satan hates you, and there is a judgment day coming that we will stand before God and give an account for this life we live on this earth. Well, there's another part of prophecy that you kind of need to understand. Besides the fact that it's a puzzle piece, there's what we call near fulfillment and far fulfillment when you look at prophecy. And what that means is in the Old Testament prophecies, God would fulfill this prophecy in the near future, but it would then foreshadow what's coming in the far future. So there would be this dual fulfillment of prophecy or two fulfillments of it. And there were several purposes for this. One of which is the fact that anybody could prophesy about something in the distant future. I could prophesy this morning that in 200 years, Summitville, Tennessee will be so large that it is the capital city of Tennessee. And none of you in here can say you're wrong. None of us will know because we will not be in this room, right? Big deal. No, I mean, we can make all kinds of wild prophecies. Well, Daniel's going to make a prophecy about 200 years into his future. Well, how do you know if you're reading the writing of Daniel's in Daniel's time that it's actually true? Well, see, God gave instructions to the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God's talking about prophets, both true prophets and false prophets, people prophesying about the future. And he says, if a man comes to you and he claims to be a prophet speaking for God, you better listen to him because he's speaking for me. But if a man comes to you and he's a false prophet, you don't have to worry about him. As a matter of fact, if a man claims to be a prophet of God, but he is found to be a false prophet, he is worthy of death. Okay. Well, the question that's written right in that section in Deuteronomy 18 is, well, how do we know? How do you know if he's a false prophet or a true prophet if all he's prophesying is stuff that's going to happen hundreds of years later? God says, that's a legitimate question. So what God did, for any man, when they claim to be a prophet of God, he would give them a prophecy that would be fulfilled, a prediction that could be fulfilled in their lifetime or in their near future. And we saw this with Daniel on multiple occasions already. Remember back in chapter 5 when he told Belshazzar, in just a few hours, you're going to stand before God. And it came true. But he did it with other prophets as well. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it's the prophecy of the virgin birth, but it was also a prophecy of a daughter to be born of the prophet. So there's that near and far fulfillment. And so God says, well, if it comes true, then you know they're speaking for me. If it doesn't come true, they're out of here. And so today we're going to look in Daniel 8. We're going to look at the near fulfillment of Daniel 8, and then we're going to look at the far fulfillment of Daniel 8. And then we're going to walk away and hopefully take from these verses things that will help us this week to worry less and stress less. Because here's what I know, all of us could use less worry and less stress in our lives, could we not? Right? So, read with me in Daniel 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. So this is 2 years after Daniel chapter 7. And this is, take note of this, 12 years before the Medes and the Persians come and conquer them. So this is 12 years before Persia. He says, I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. That is the capital city of the empire of Persia, which is Iran today, by the way. Remember, Babylon is Iraq, Iran is Persia. So Daniel looks, and he's looking at least 12 years into the future and further than that, but he's also looking 250 miles east of where he is into the capital city of Persia. And he sees himself there by the river. Well, I lifted my eyes and I saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And this is a prophecy of the Medes and Persian Empire. Remember, the Persian Empire in the other vision was signified by a bear raised up on one side, one higher than the other, because Persia was stronger than the Medes. Well, here we have a bigger horn and a little horn on the ram, and the bigger horn is the Persians. So he's looking 12 years into the future where this Persian Empire rises up and conquers the world. He goes, and as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. So in other words, this goat was flying. He was talking about the speed of the goat. Remember, Greece was the leopard, which is the fastest animal on the earth, right? And so he's talking about the speed here, not touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes, one big horn, that is Alexander the Great. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and he ran at him with furious power. And I saw him, that's the goat, I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power left in the ram to withstand him, but he could cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his head. And so in this vision, he sees the ram with the two horns, right, and the goat coming from the west, just flying in and conquering the ram and taking over all of the kingdom of the ram. And he's wondering, what in the world is going on here? And we're going to get to the interpretation in a minute. But what we know is this is a picture of Alexander the Great, who conquered the Persian Empire in just a few months' time, flying through the world, conquering the world. Well, therefore, the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. Remember last week, we told you Alexander the Great died at age 33, very, very young, and four generals took over his empire and divided it into four kingdoms. Lines up with this vision. And out of one of them, out of one of those four horns, came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the glorious land. The glorious land is Israel. So eventually, one of the little horns grows up from one of the four kingdoms of Alexander the Great after he dies, and he marches down to the south and the east towards Egypt, going towards the promised land, or to the glorious land, or to Israel. And it says, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, that's Jesus, or the Messiah, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So this little horn, he exalts himself. In other words, he's going to claim to be a god, and he's going to take away the daily sacrifices. That is the daily sacrifice in the temple of the nation of Israel, which is in Jerusalem. And just think about this. In Daniel's day, that wasn't occurring. Remember, Daniel and the nation of Israel had been scattered throughout the world by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they weren't in Jerusalem, and they weren't doing the daily sacrifices. So now Daniel sees this. And what he does see is, well, in the future, Israel's going to come back together and they're going to have sacrifices, but then they're going to get taken away by this little horn. Well, because of the transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppress the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one, that's an angel speaking, and another holy one, another angel, said to the certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? So Daniel sees an angel ask another angel, okay, how long are these daily sacrifices going to be done away with? How long is this period of time going to last? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So he says, for 2,300 days, there's not going to be daily sacrifices in the temple in the future. But then it's going to be cleansed and they're going to restore the daily sacrifices. Now remember, all this is in Daniel's future. He has no idea, but it's in his future. 2,300 days is 6 1/3 years. All right? Remember that number. There's going to be a pop quiz here in just a few moments. So somebody remember that number, 6 1/3 years. So the angel says it's going to happen for 6 1/3 years. The temple is not going to be able to do this daily sacrifices. Well, then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. This is an angel in the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, that's the river where he was in the vision, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. He sees or he hears God speak from heaven to the angel Gabriel. And God tells Gabriel, Gabriel, I want you to tell Daniel what that vision he just had meant. Interpret the vision for Daniel. So he, that's Gabriel, he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face, because that's what you do when an angel approaches you. Not like in some of the movies, right? He was afraid and he fell because angels were just these incredible beings. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. So now he knows this is about some future end time. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. All right, that time of desecration there. For at the what? Appointed time the end shall be. At the appointed time. Meaning, God's got an appointed time for all of this. God knows when it's going to happen. And it's going to happen when God says, not before, not after, but it's appointed by God. Keep that in the back of your mind as well. The ram which you saw having two horns, look at it, he just tells him plainly, they are the kings of the Medes and the Persians. Now this is 12 years before Persia's even rising up to conquer the world. And then he says this, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. Greece is another 250 or so years into the future at this point in Daniel's life. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. So he gives 250 years, there's going to be a king from Greece. And as for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. Remember, Alexander the Great dies. His four generals take over, but they're not as powerful as Alexander the Great. Pretty amazing detail, is it not? Well, it gets even better. So he's looking at least 12 years into the future of Persia, and he's looking over 200 years into the future of Greece. This is why many critics say the book of Daniel could not have been written when it was written. I'm here to tell you, and we don't have time to go into it, but Daniel was written when it was written by Daniel. It is prophecy. It is not some forgery written hundreds and hundreds of years later. Daniel, because God gave him a vision, saw into the future. And in the latter time of their kingdom, that's the Greece's kingdom, when the transgressions have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. In other words, he's going to be either demonic possessed or just be under the influence of demons. This final king of Greece is going to rise up. And he's going to have these powers for demonic. He's going to destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. That's the nation of Israel or the Jews. So there's going to be a king rise up under demonic influence or demonic possession. And he is going to destroy and attempt to destroy the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. All throughout the Old Testament, Satan tried to wipe out the Jewish people to prevent Jesus from being born. Because if Satan could prevent Jesus from being born, you and I would never be saved. And here he's going to try one more time. Through his cunning, we're talking about this coming king, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart. He's going to think he's a god. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. That's the Messiah. He's going to rise up and he's going to blaspheme God. But look at this. He shall be broken without human means. In other words, there's not a human's not going to kill him. All these details are important. I'm going to explain them all to you in a minute. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision. In other words, write it down so that everybody can read it, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. He writes it down and people are reading it and they're like, we don't know what this is talking about. Kind of like when you read the book of Revelation, right? And Revelation's hard, isn't it? It can be difficult. So Daniel writes it all down and he doesn't quite grasp it all. And the people reading it don't quite grasp it all. But with all of this vision and stuff coming in, he was just not feeling well. He was just overpowered with all of this. But eventually he gets better and he goes back to work. So he sees the vision. The Medes and the Persians get defeated by the Greeks. One king dies, four take over, but then at the end of the Greek period, he sees a king rise up and become powerful, march into Jerusalem, march into the temple, and stop the daily sacrifices. Well, does that happen or did that happen? Let me tell you, it happened. In 175 BC, a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes took over the southern portions of the kingdom of Greece. And he began to conquer that section of the world. And then in 171 BC, September 6, he walked into the temple and he desecrated the holy temple in Jerusalem. He walks into that temple, proclaims himself a god, he takes a pig and he sacrifices a pig on the altar in the temple. Now, if you know anything about Jewish and Old Testament history, pigs are unclean, unholy animals. This was a desecration of the temple of the Israeli people. And of God himself. But that wasn't all he did. He set up altars to the god Zeus. You've heard of the Greek god Zeus, right? He set up altars to the Greek god of Zeus in the temple of God in Jerusalem. And it's known as the desolation, the abomination of desolation. September 6, 171 BC. But get this. December 25th, 165 BC, Judas Maccabean and led a revolt of the Jewish people, and they revolted against Antiochus Epiphanes. They defeated him, they conquered him, they cleansed the temple, and they restored the daily sacrifices in 165 BC. Somebody tell me, how many years is that? Pretty good math, right? What a coincidence. Anybody here think that was a coincidence? Do you see the detail in Daniel's vision? Well, I'm not done yet. 1 year later, Antiochus Epiphanes died not because somebody killed him, but because he caught a disease in his bowels and he died a horrible, horrible death. Not by human hands. I'm amazed. Are you not amazed? Isn't it amazing the detail we find in Daniel 8 and then we read about it 200 and something years later? All right, when Daniel wrote this, it was about 555 B.C., and when Antiochus Epiphanes took over, that's 175 B.C. What is that, 380 years? That's quite a ways into the future. Okay, that's interesting history, right? Interesting history. But remember, we talked about near fulfillment and far fulfillment. Okay, it's interesting. So you ask me this. Well, how do we know that that has anything to do with a future fulfillment? How do we know that Antiochus Epiphanes didn't just fulfill the entire prophecy, and there's nothing else into the future? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Let's go to the source of all truth, Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is asked by his apostles, hey, when are you coming back, and when are the end times, and what is the future of the end times? And in Matthew 24, Jesus gives an overview, not a detailed account, but an overview of the coming of the end times. And in the midst of his overview of the coming of the end times, he says this in verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. When you see that abomination spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, that's the temple, whoever reads, let him understand this. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And we'll not continue the reading what Jesus said. Jesus Christ himself referred to the event of Antiochus Epiphanes that was prophesied by Daniel. He says, you're going to see that happen again in the future. And if you happen to be here when you see him come again and enter that temple, you need to run. Now, we talked last week, right? The Antichrist, he was going to give a period of 3.5 years to persecute the saints of the Most High, remember? We know from the book of Revelation, and we'll get into that in August 9th. We'll start this. In the future, there will come a point. Israel will have its temple, and it will be offering its daily sacrifices. That's not occurring today, but it will occur in the future. And they are already building their temple, and they're already making their furniture, and they're preparing for that. And they're going to make a covenant with this new leader who's going to rule the world. And then 3.5 years into that covenant, he's going to break his covenant with Israel. And this future man that we know as the Antichrist is going to march into the temple just like Antiochus Epiphanes. And he's going to perform another abomination of desolation. Just like Antiochus Epiphanes. Jesus says, look for it to come into the future. The amazing detail of Daniel's vision was fulfilled partially by Antiochus Epiphanes, and then fully one day in our future when the Antichrist, that you've heard so much about all your life, even non-Christians talk about the Antichrist, because there's lots of movies made about the Antichrist and 666 and all of that. But one day there is going to be another Antichrist, and he is real, and he will come, and he will attempt to do what Antiochus Epiphanes, but just like Antiochus, he's going to get defeated. But he won't get defeated by human hands, because at that point, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, is going to come down. And he's going to put an end to it once and for all. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Fascinating. Interesting. So what? Correct? I mean, how does this help us? Well, I think it does. Remember last week we looked at three simple truths from last week's prophecy? God loves you, Satan hates you, and judgment day is coming. And that if you live with that understanding that God loves you so much, he'll never ask you to do anything that's harmful to you. And that Satan hates you so much, everything he does is harmful for you. And that one day you'll stand before God and give an account. The books will be opened. Well, here, and one of the things that I noticed is that God is sovereign. God gave us such detail in 555 B.C. about what was going to happen in 175 B.C. that I think I can trust him about what's going to happen in the future. Correct? And God is sovereign, and that God is in control. And God allowed all of those things to happen for his reasons that we don't understand. But God will take care of it all someday. And that God is sovereign in your life. And that when you lean into God and you follow God, he may allow things into your life that you don't like. I don't like going to a NICU and seeing my granddaughter with all the tubes and stuff running out. It's hard. It stresses me out. But boy, I prayed so hard yesterday. I got to put her future into God's hands. I got to put my future into God's hands because he is sovereign. And I'm seeing God work through this very difficult situation already. And I'm praying that he will continue to work. And God is sovereign in your life. And if you will just trust him, even when the bad things happen, you can rest. And you can worry less. And you can stress less. Because God hasn't lost control of anything. I know it looks like it sometimes. If you're keeping up with the bombs flying over in the Middle East, that makes me wonder, okay, I think Jesus is coming back any moment now. It's scary. You know, you're driving down the road, and the next thing you know, well, gas prices have jumped 60 cents. You're like, well, where did that come from? And that hurts my wallet. Well, you go to the doctor, and you get news, and like, oh, no. All of this stuff? My friend, God is still in control. And because he's in control, your future is secure. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, even if you fall off the stage, your future is secure, right? Not only did God know the future of Israel and the future of Daniel, but he knows your future. That's why sometimes God says you need to change directions, because I see the future of that road you're headed down, and if you don't change directions, you're not going to like that one. Here, I got a better road for you. But your future is secure. that no matter what happens in this life, if you're a Christian, you have a glorious future with your Heavenly Father. You can rest in that. So if God loves me and He is sovereign, Satan hates me, but that's okay because my future is secure. Judgment day is coming, but that's all right. You know what? I can rest anyway. Rest and peace are possible because God is in control. He knows what's in the future. I can trust Him. And so, as Rob, I want you to come as he gets ready. Remember, we started with this. Seek ye what?
First.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek ye what?
First.
Not seek ye second. Not seek ye whenever I get around to it. Not seek ye whenever it's convenient for me. Not seek ye when I think about it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. When you wake up each day seeking God first, going, okay, Jesus, when I go to work today, how can I serve you at my place of work? Okay, Jesus, as I'm taking care of my kids today, how can I serve you? Okay, as I go to church today, how do I serve you? When you seek first the things of God, you have a promise from God that He'll take care of everything else and you don't have to worry. And how do we know it's true? Well, we just read an entire chapter pointing to a future that actually took place. You can trust God, can you not? Seek ye first His kingdom, and everything else will fall into place. You'll stress less. You'll worry less. You'll be more productive in life. You will find that you have rest and peace even on those difficult days. And as we close, I want to read to you one last scripture. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says this: let your conduct be without covetousness. What's that? I think that's the last commandment. Thou shalt not covet. What is coveting? Wanting something that somebody else has. And wanting it so bad that I'll do anything to get it. God says, if you seek first my kingdom, you won't be coveting other stuff. You will be content. It says right there, be content with such things as you have. God, I'm just here to serve you, and I'm going to be content with what you've placed in my hands today, and I'm going to use what you've placed in my hands today to serve you. Because this, for He Himself, Jesus, you know what Jesus said? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know what that means? If I'm walking by the one who predicted His death, burial, resurrection, and then accomplished it, if I'm walking with the one that died on the cross and then rose from the grave and ascended back in heaven, if I'm walking with the one that has the power over life and death, I can walk in peace because Jesus is walking beside me. If I'm walking with Him and seeking Him first, everything else will fall into place and I don't have to stress and I don't have to worry. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Would you say the verse with me? So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You want to stress less this week? You want to worry less this week? Seek first the kingdom of God, because you can trust Him to take care of your tomorrows. With heads bowed. Father in heaven, I thank you for our time together. I pray, Lord, that you will be with our missions team as they travel. I pray that you will be with us here in these moments to learn to lean into you and to seek you first, to learn to live a life that's less stress and less worry, knowing that you've got tomorrow, knowing that I know who holds tomorrow, and I know that He holds my hand. Oh God in heaven, I pray that in these next few moments we will surrender our hearts and our minds and our souls and our bodies to you. If God has spoken to you, you come and you pray. Let's stand as Rob sings. Father in heaven, thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.